each week. So this summer, we are doing a series, and some of your tags actually say it. Hello, my name is. And we're going to do a series all on identity. If we gave you that blank badge, I know you know what to do. So, right, you see one of these, and I didn't write this. My handwriting is way better than this. Wow. Sorry, Alyssa. You know what to do, right? You put your name in the blank. You wouldn't have trouble filling that in. But if I gave you one of these and said, hey, you can't give us your name, but you've got to tell us something about you, then it starts to get a little harder, right? Like, what do you write? You get one word to encapsulate yourself, like to tell us about you. Then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, how do I reduce myself into one word? I wonder what you would write down. It gets harder, right, when we try to think about who we are outside of our name. And I think probably one of the more difficult questions that you as high schoolers will have to answer is just that, who am I? And I really don't mean like obviously what family you came from and the name you have, but who am I in relation to this world? Like, where do I fit? Where do I belong? How am I known here? Because I'll tell you, how you answer that question will shape out the rest of your life. And I'll even go beyond that to say how you answer that question will shape out where you spend the next life. And we call that eternity. So identity is a really big deal. Knowing who you are is a really important thing. And it changes everything. Because if you know who you are, then guess what? In life, you'll know what to do. If you understand who you are, who you're designed to be, you'll know what to do. If you don't know who you are, guess what? You won't know what to do. And so we're going to try to spend the rest of the summer answering this question from God's word, because it's a question that we're all going to ask. Sometimes we ask it like consciously. Sometimes it's just kind of subconsciously in our lives. Sometimes other people answer it for us, right? Sometimes culture shapes our answers. Hey, I'm rich or I'm not rich, or I'm young or I'm old, or I'm smart or I'm not smart, or I'm athletic or I'm not athletic, I'm single or no, I'm not single, right? I have hope or I don't have hope. How do you see yourself? How do you identify yourself? Where do you fit? Were you the firstborn? Were you in the middle? Are you the baby of the family? Like, right? All these things shape us out. And this happens from when we're really, really young. And then you hit middle school and all of a sudden the pressures kind of hit, right? Remember those awkward years? Ask Anissa. She remembers. And I remember hers too, because I was there for them and they were great. We were talking about it earlier. I'm not slamming on Anissa. It's okay. All right? And so, but you all of a sudden got really confused about who you were. At least I did in middle school. Like, and I was like, I want to fit in with those people, so maybe I should be more like them. I want to be athletic, so maybe I should try to be more like these people. I didn't care about doing that great in school, but both my parents were teachers, so then I had to care about doing great in school, right? And so all these things start to press in and shape our identity. And we have new responsibilities and new authorities, and everybody's now giving you input into who they think you are, or at least who they think you should be. And then you start to care. How do I look? How do I smell? Do other people like me, right? Am I going to blend in or fit in? Am I going to have a group to belong to? And look, you guys are going to leave this phase. Some of you are just launching into high school. Some of you are about ready to move to the next phase. We just sent off a great group of graduates that are going to open this thing called college, the chapter of their life where you kind of get to reinvent yourself. Like for me, I left Jacksonville, Florida, 8 hours away, landed in Birmingham, Alabama. No one knew me. I literally could start over to a degree. I mean, I had to keep my same name. It wasn't like I was like trying to really like witness protection program, like and restart. But like I could, how I wanted to be known could totally be reinvented because nobody knew my backstory. And so you get to this phase, and college is a phase where everybody's trying to explore or know who they are or try to figure out who they are and who they want to be. And so you get to think through decisions like, hey, how am I going to look? Am I going to do that college thing where I cut my hair? It's a girl thing, right? It happens. And they make the decision. You're like, whoa, wow, you cut your hair differently. Or I'm not going to, you know, dress like that anymore. Now I'm going to dress like this, and I'm going to actually study now because I'm paying for this, and it matters, right? Like all these decisions that kind of shape out who you are, and then you have to figure out, you know, am I going to go to church? Am I not going to go to church? Am I going to party? Am I not going to party? Am I going to drink when I party? Not going to drink, right? And all these bigger life decisions, when you have freedom, you have to start to think these out. And then you've got to figure out, like, well, what am I actually going to do with my life? Because now it matters. What kind of degree am I going to get? Where am I going to go from here? Well, let me ask yourself, let me ask you guys a different question. Rather than who do you think you are, who does God think you are, right? Or what does God say that you are? I then wonder how you would answer that tonight. How would you fill in that blank if I gave you your name tag back over again and said, I want you to write down who God says you are? What would you write down? Right? There's probably a number of possibilities. Well, to find out, though, we're going to go to his word. We're going to start by looking at who God says we are all summer long. We're going to look at a different aspect of our identity as it relates to God. We're going to go back to the very beginning, very familiar passage if you guys have been around Wildwood at all. Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26. Here's what the Bible said. Then God said, let us. All right. Now, that's an allusion to the Trinity, if you will. There's one God, three persons, but it's plural, not because there's multiple gods, but one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, saying, let us make man. All right, now that just means mankind, not specifically man, men and women. And then what does he say? In our image, in our likeness. So what I want you to see is that's identity language. Who are you? God says, before you understand anything else, God says to you, I've made you in my image and likeness. That's your identity. There's an identity statement for you. We keep reading. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And I love this last line. And God what? God blessed them. So here's the good news. To a degree, you don't have to determine or decide your identity because God's already done that for you. He's already chosen to reveal that by speaking to us in his kindness. He said, I'm going to put my thumbprint on you. You're going to represent me. We're created and formed in the fashion of God Almighty. Now, that's pretty crazy. It's pretty crazy amazing that we share characteristics with the creator God of the universe. And so God chose to show this to us, which means we don't need speculation when it comes to philosophy or religion. All we need to know is, what did God say? We call that revelation. What did he say about us? So we need God to tell us who he is, and then we need God to tell us who we are. So we need to know both who God is, who we are. The good news is this, the Bible tells us both. God's word tells us who he is. God's word tells us who we are. And so here's the deal. Anytime we try to establish our identity and we don't understand it in relation to God or his word, it always ends tragically. Okay? It never ends well at all. One of two things happen. If we don't understand our identity when it comes to what God says, we'll always become, one, people who think too much of ourselves. Like, I'm the center of the world. Everybody should look at me. I want to be the center of the attention. I want to create my own identity. In essence, we kind of make ourselves lowercase g gods. If we don't understand who capital G God is, we just say, I'll be that. And I'll make everything about me. I'll make everything revolve around me. That somehow we're equal to God or alongside God. But on the other end, and you hear this a lot, maybe in science class or whatever, it'll say, well, no, it's not that, but we're just nothing more than highly evolved animals. So we're not much different than Sadie, right, who was running around here earlier, other than we can just stand upright and she can't, all right? And so, that's their dog, by the way, sorry. We're just another version of that. We're just more highly evolved animals. We're just lucky animals because we get thumbs, okay? And so we have the advantage of having opposable thumbs. We're not much. We're just a little above that. But here's what I'd tell you. Neither of those are correct. And man, your life would end horribly if all you thought was, well, I'm just like an animal, but just a little better. Or I'm God. Neither of those are going to end well for you at all. But because we're created in the image of God, that means we're literally to image him. We're to reflect him, think like a mirror. Our goal is not for the world to know and see me. Man, that's not my goal, or you for that matter. Our goal is that the world would see and we would reflect God well to the world, to mirror him, to show God's attributes to the world. Think about our identity decisions. Most of them are made like this. How will this make me look? You know, that's the wrong question. The better question is, how will people see God in me? All right. How could I reflect, image, and mirror God in this moment? We call that worship. It's more than what we just did, just singing a song. Worship is how we live our lives, reflecting, imaging, mirroring, showing God imperfectly, because we can't do that perfectly, but we're showing him to a watching world. So how does that happen? Well, there's a huge change that has to take place for that to happen. There's got to be a new identity besides the thumbprint of God on your life. All of you have the thumbprint of God on your life. Everybody that's ever born gets that. That you, all of humanity has God's image and creation to a degree. But in order to reflect God properly, this change has to take place, this new identity. And so we're going to start tonight by just simply saying this. Hello, my name is new creation. That there's this idea of we are made new. There's something about new, right? And I've never owned in all my life a new car. Like, it's new to me, but like, you know, where you go to like the car lot. Have you ever done that just for fun and like taking a test drive in one? Or maybe your family got a new car, right? And it's got that new car smell, but then they try to sell that cheap version of it like at Walmart, like just doesn't work the same, right? You put that in, you're like, that's not the same. But if you've ever been in a new car and you smell it, you're like, wow, it doesn't smell like my kids have lived in here, right? And like, there's not ground goldfish everywhere in my car, or broken toys, or like, oh, that's that smell. There was a diaper left in the car. That happened all the time to me as a parent, right? Like, and so you're like this new smell of like, ah, all is right in the world, right? Just for that moment till you drive it off the car lot. But in that moment, it's awesome. Or a new set of shoes, right? With no scuff marks. Any like shoe freaks in here? Like, you love your shoes, like, take care of your shoes, like, you got super sweet, no one, me neither. But some, maybe, like, they're like, yes, I'm going to keep my Jordans looking like this forever, right? Some people can pull that off. Not me, all right? But maybe it's a new day with a beautiful new sunset. Everyone loves new. Well, here's the great news. God loves new. Our Creator God loves new. He's always doing something new. He's making things new. And it culminates with you and I. He tells us in Revelation 21:5, behold, I'm making all things new. That's an amazing promise, especially when you look around the world and see how broken the world is, right? Man, it's not hard to look around and see natural disasters. Like, we've got a team training to go over to Panama City for our summer mission. I've been over there like 6 or 10 times already since the hurricane through. It's broken. Man, it is messed up still. And I don't just mean like homes, I mean like lives. People's lives turned upside down, and people that have lost people. And then in Tallahassee, right, to watch the news, and there's always like another shooting and someone else who's died. It's like, oh, it's broken. We look around and we see the weight of things that aren't new. We feel the weight of things that aren't new. Maybe you don't have to look real far. You just look in the mirror. And when you look to the inside, you're like, man, I'm broken. Or you look at your family and you go, gosh, family life is broken. Man, I relate. I understand. I understand the pain of brokenness and things that aren't fixed or aren't new. But here's the great promise from the Bible. God says, hey, don't worry. It's broken, but I'm making it new. I'm in the process of fixing. I'm in the process of making things new. And so when it comes to understanding identity, you've got to start with Christ. One of my favorite verses that's going to guide tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's where I get the phrase that we're talking about tonight. Behold, the old things are passing away, and he's making all things new. Man, if there couldn't be a more favorite promise for mine in Scripture, I think it's this one. God's promise to us is this. You don't have to be the same. So the things that you look and you go, I hate that about me. I hate that about my story. I hate that I can't shake this sin pattern or this addiction, or I hate the brokenness of this, or I hate the feeling of this. God says, in me, those things can become old and there's a new that's coming. It doesn't have to stay that way anymore. Some of the things that you don't like, some of the things that you struggle with, if you're saying, man, if only the things that you don't like, if only I were this or if only I were that, why do I have to be like this? But why can't I be like this, right? But here's the deal. He wants to do that in us, in our heart. The absolute worst place for you to start creating a new identity is actually in you, but that's where every self-help book or magazine or article will tell you to start. Maybe even bad friends in your life or counselors will say that. Look, you can't start with you. If you could have fixed you, wouldn't you have done it already? If you could make yourself better, why haven't you done it? But yet, that's what everyone says. Start with you. Be a new you. Figure out you. Look, I've been trying that. It doesn't work. Jesus says, don't start with you. Start with me. Start with me and allow me to make you new. That's the first and best and really only place to find a new identity. And so when you read that verse, or I would say anytime you're reading your Bible and you see the words in Christ, man, circle it, highlight it, underline it. Keep hold of that because those are identity words. Those are keys to your identity. In Christ, in Christ. This is who I am. Let me explain it this way. None of you can fly, at least that I know of, right? And so if we all went upstairs, and can we get onto the roof, like if we went out one of your windows, right? Jump into the pool. Have you tried that?
No, but God, you, can, okay. You can get on the ladder and go on the ledge. And then
see?
Jump into the pool.
So we could do that. Let's not tonight because I don't want you guys to die. But here's the deal. Here's what I know. If you thought, you know what? I'm not going to go for the pool. I'm just going to jump off Lindy and London's roof, and I'm going to fly. All right? Now, see, that's why she needs her jaw fixed. No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea. But here's what I know. I don't know a lot, and I'm not super smart in science, but here's what I know. You will fall, right? You can believe all you want to do in this world is fly off the roof, but I'm just here to tell you there's this thing called gravity, and it's not in your favor, all right? It is not going to happen. Now, my hope is if you try that, try to land into the pool. That would be your best bet in that regard. But think about this. We don't possess the ability to fly, but if you take your non-flying self and jump into an airplane like our Nicaragua team's going to do, and then, you know, next thing you know, we're 30,000 feet in the air at like 600 miles an hour, and man, we can go forever around the world, right? But see, we're limited outside of the plane. You can't fly, but inside the plane, guess what? We're not limited. We can fly. We can do what our body can't do. Well, here's the deal. Outside of Christ, let me just tell you, you're limited. You can't do. Inside of Christ, you can. So the new that you want, that you may be trying to make happen outside of Christ, not going to happen. Inside of Christ, that new is totally achievable in him. I love the picture of this. This is from the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. It says this, and I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them. I'll take out their heart of stone from their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. A lot of language just to say this. What you can't fix about yourself, God can. The heart that you were born with, that's a sinful, broken, the Bible calls a heart of stone. Jesus says, guess what? I'll swap that out for you. I'll literally take that out, and I'll put a new heart in you, spiritually speaking. I'll give you this new heart. And so what the Bible says happens when those of us who are outside of Christ come into Christ is he replaces this heart for us. And so before there was this limitation to us, bound by sin, that now is taken off in Christ. We now have a new understanding of who he is, of what we believe he's like. And he gives us this new heart. Just like our 2 Corinthians 5 verse, the old things pass away. He's making all things new. So just a few quick things as we finish. First one is this. A new creation starts to have a new way of thinking, all right? So here's how you can tell if you're new. There's a new way of thinking and living. When I was young and this process took place, but before this happened in me, I used to just do what I wanted to do. Why? Because that's all I knew to do. If you want to do things for yourself, you do things for yourself. You act out of your old heart. I said what I wanted to say. I lived the way that I wanted to live, but then God saved me and changed me, and now some of the old things that I used to do really bother me. Some of the old ways that I used to think, I don't want to think that way anymore. Some of the old things I used to say or do, I don't want that. Why? Because he makes these things new. I still sin, but I'm now aware that it's wrong. Why? Because God's given me a new heart and new eyes to see. You feel this holy guilt that helps you understand how to live. It's a life-giving conviction. And how did that happen? Well, God took out my old heart and gave me a new one. It's a change that takes place in Christ. Second truth is this. A new creation is tender towards the suffering and sorrow of others. Here's the crazy thing about being a new creation. You start to think about others more than yourself. And that seems really strange because all of our lives we think about us and just about us. But as Christ followers, we run to the hurts, hardness, and sorrows of others. We don't run from them. We run into. I don't know if you've ever picked up on this, but just think about history. Really think about Christian history. Drive around. What do you see? Baptist Hospital, Presbyterian Hospital, right? The people of God have always been compelled to enter into the suffering and sorrow of this world. Why? Because God's given us a new heart. So we don't run away from the bad things in this world. We run to those things. Why do you think we're doing mission training? Why are we launching out a Tallahassee team to serve all around our city? Panama City team to run towards destruction. Most everybody ran away from the destruction. And we're taking teams and saying, no, we want to go towards this. When everybody else right now is literally fleeing Nicaragua because of what's going on, and there's reasons for that, we're saying, no, we want to go. We want to go and help, and we want to go and serve, and we want to go love people that seemingly are unlovable, those that are in the least of these kind of places. Why? God's given us this empathy. Why do we care about the widows and the orphans in their distress? Why do we run towards the alien and stranger, towards the sick and dying? Think about it. For thousands and thousands of years, God's people have run in when everybody else ran out. When the Black Plague swept in and everybody was like, run for your lives. There's no cure for this. The Christians said, no, we're going to stay and we're going to care because if we die, we know where we're going. That's kind of a crazy way to think, right? All right. When the AIDS epidemic broke out in the 80s, Christians ran towards it, not away from it. And by and large, the Christian community ran to those that were dying of AIDS and nursed and loved and walked with them till the end. Natural disasters come in and churches and Christian groups run in and say, hey, we want to help. Think about when the Ebola virus started sweeping through Africa, right? Everybody's getting out of there like, we don't want that. There's no cure. Christian doctors and nurses ran towards it and said, no, we're going to stay and help. Even if there's no cure, even if we get this. And there were many that got it, that contracted it in the effort to save and help others. That's when you know you're new. When you start going, I've got new desires that actually take me towards people, not away from them. I actually can think about others and want to serve and help others. And then finally this, new creation is unsatisfied till it has more of Christ. Jesus talks about himself in the New Testament like a well, like living water that never runs dry. And so his followers, those of us that know him, are always walking in this strange discontentment of saying, hey, I want more. I'm thirsty, just like being out in Tallahassee in this weather right now. Like I cannot drink enough, right? I'm always thirsty. And there's this same sense in us spiritually. We're like, we want more of Jesus. We want to know him more. We don't have indifference towards divine things. We have a tender conscience. We love those who are suffering. And then we want more of what we already possess. It's like David who cries out for more and more of the Lord in the Psalms, or like Paul when he says in Philippians, oh, that I might know Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. A new creation just simply says, I want more of God. I don't want more of what this world offers. I want more of Jesus. I'm hungry for it. I'm thirsty for it. And that's what happens when God changes our heart. And so as your pastor, I want you to know that your identity changes everything. And you're going to hear about this week in and week out as we look at different aspects of our identity in Christ. Because when you know your true identity, it'll change everything about you. And you need to know that you're not what's been done to you, but you are what Jesus has done for you. And you're not what you do in life, but you are what Jesus has already done. What you don't do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are in Christ determines who you are. See, God knows what you do flows from who you are, and that's why it's so important to know, I mean, really know that you've got the identity of new creation. Because here's the difference. We as Christians live from our identity, not for our identity, okay? We're defined by who we are in Christ, not what we do or fail to do for him. So understanding your identity is key to your transformation, and guess what? That transformation can happen for any and every one of you guys tonight. All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this. And I know we're just opening this up, and I know we're just kind of scratching the surface, and I know this is a lot to think about. We're like, man, it's summer, and here we go. We're having to think again already. But man, God, I just pray for every high school student here tonight. They would grasp the reality of your amazing love for them, and that your desire is that they can change. They can be a new creation. And God, I know some of the stories in this room, but man, a lot of them I don't know. But here's what I know. Every single one of our stories are marked by pain and hurt and disappointment. There's been things that have been done to us. There's been things that we've done. There's been things that we don't like. There's been patterns we can't break. Every single one of us would say there is brokenness in our lives. And God, what I've seen in my own life is I have zero ability to fix or change any of that for me. And I've tried really hard. I cannot make anything happen for the better. But here's also what I've learned. God, you have done amazing things in my story, amazing things in my life, and given me hope and restored broken things in ways that I can't even imagine. And God, I know that could be true for every single high school student in here. And so I pray for any of them that may be uncertain about their identity. They may not understand a little bit what it means to have a relationship with you, to be truly made as a new creation. God, I pray that tonight would be the night that they just simply say, Todd or any one of our leaders, hey, I just want to know more. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about a relationship with him. God, I thank you for the way that you love us. I thank you that you send your one and only son, Jesus, to this earth so that we can be changed and be forgiven. God, be with us the rest of tonight, we pray. In your great name, amen.